Well, friends, God has good things to say to us today, great things. God today has beautiful words of grace and of comfort to speak over all of us who love Jesus and trust in Jesus. God has words of good news, words of light, freedom, comfort, you know, grace. God has brought you here today so that you could hear these words, this proclamation of his favor that surrounds everyone who loves and trusts in Jesus. You know, the believer in Jesus is constantly enveloped with God's love, constantly and continually enveloped in God's love. It's true, as we've spent this term looking at Isaiah, the first half of the prophecy has been more negative than the second half of the prophecy, but there's a turning point in the book, and Isaiah is preparing his people for the time of favour, the time of grace. The big event, which is the pivot for Isaiah, is the coming exile. You've been hearing about that, I'm sure, while I've been on holiday. But it's just good to know that we are now in the part of Isaiah which is about God's favour and restoration. I think we need this a lot. I wonder what, if you've ever caught yourself and the words you say to yourself when you look in the mirror. How do you talk to yourself? How do you address yourself when you're kind of thinking about who you are? You know, what do you say in your worst moments? What do you speak to yourself? You know, those things are very revealing, and we kind of need to listen to those voices. For a lot of us, there's two streams of self-talk which are both kind of unhelpful. Sometimes we say to ourselves, we look in the mirror and we say, I'm not that bad, I'm not that bad, I'm okay. And you can kind of just tell the doubt is not right, it's not true. On the other hand, sometimes there's another bad path and we say to ourselves, I'm worthless, I'm hopeless, you know, God could never love me, you know, I've got no chance. You know, and I think God rejects both of those. And in Isaiah is actually giving us something better. So my tip for you today, or my application for you today, is to take the words of God and to speak God's words to yourself as you look in the mirror or as you reflect on your life. You know, God's words are more important than your words. God's assessment is more important than your own assessment. God's word of favor is stronger than our shallow and weak self-affirmations. God's word of favor is also stronger than our words of self-condemnation. You know, we reject both and we take on the words of God. And a really great chapter of the Bible to speak to yourself would have to be where we are today, Isaiah chapter 61. Now, Isaiah is addressing a people under great shame, under great condemnation, and it came from God. They were exposed, their sin was exposed, and God allowed the humiliation of a pagan nation to come and destroy them, destroy their city, and to take them away as their chastening, as their discipline. And they probably thought that God would pretty much abandon them, but that's not the case. And so it's sort of helpful that in advance, 200 years before, in the 8th century before Christ, God was already getting them ready for the good news of their restoration in the 6th century. And here's what the announcement is. And these are famous words. I know you'll know these. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Isaiah is saying a new age is coming, an age of the Spirit, an age of joy, an age where God will no longer be disciplining his people, but it will be an era of God's favor and grace. And so this chapter is Isaiah's manifesto of God's love and of God's grace. He goes on, God has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So who is Isaiah meaning when he says the poor and the brokenhearted? Well, I think he's meaning God's people who have been in Babylon, God's people who have been in exile. You know, they were literally poor because Hezekiah had bragged about and showed off all the gold and they had taken all the gold, and they really had nothing, and they didn't expect to come home, but God was going to bring them home and heal their broken hearts. They were crushed and dejected, and now they're going to be subjects of restoration and of favor and of mercy and of grace. Now is the year of God's favor. And by that, I think he means more than just 12 months. He means this is a new season. This is a new era of grace where God will redeem and restore. The language is actually a little bit evocative of a forgotten chapter of the law in Leviticus 25. There's actually this thing called the year of Jubilee. It's this really good idea. We would never do this today, but every 50 years, God's people were meant to cancel all debts and release all slaves and restore all land that had kind of been lost to the original owners. Every 50 years, every Sabbath of Sabbath, 7 times 7, 49, 50, there would be a year of Jubilee. Well, that's what the law said to do. The funny thing was, did God's people ever obey this part of the law? We don't know. We actually have no evidence they ever actually had a year of Jubilee. So God is saying, well, I'm going to have my own Jubilee. I'm going to be the one to call it. And I'm going to cancel all debts. I'm going to restore you to your land. I'm going to proclaim freedom for you from the Babylonians. And it's going to be fantastic. So Isaiah says, verse 4, you're going to rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the places that the Babylonians have devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. So this is great. This is a great time for God's people to be in. The exile would have been horrible, to lose everything and to feel just so punished by God, just so shamed. And they admitted that they deserved it. You know, God had promised that if you broke covenant with me, I would kick you out. And that's exactly what they did. They weren't faithful to God. They were wicked. But now is the time of restoration. So I'm selling it to you today, friends. This is the chapter that you ought to make your own when you speak to yourself. How does God think about me? How should I think about myself? Well, you should think about yourself as someone under God's favor. Now, you may object, and this would be a good objection. Who am I just to take a chapter of Isaiah and say that is God speaking to us today? Maybe it only applies for Isaiah's time, and maybe 2012 is no longer that time. Maybe we are back in exile. Well, the good news, the good relief is, as you know, Jesus read Isaiah 61 at the start of his ministry, and after he'd read it, he stood up and said, quick sermon, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That is, Jesus said, this chapter is his manifesto of Jubilee, of the season of grace that comes in the ministry of Jesus, in the new covenant, in the covenant that you are in. So the fact that Jesus owned this chapter and claimed it for his followers is our license to claim it for ourselves today as followers of Jesus. I mean, it's quite controversial for Jesus to do that. I mean, you would think, if it happened today, if someone read a prophecy in the Old Testament and said, it's been fulfilled in me, you'd probably think that I'd lost it. But actually, Jesus can do that because he's the Son of God. Even though he's addressing, in Luke's Gospel, people who are back in the land, they're still spiritually in exile. They're still spiritually alienated from God. They're still under poverty, under slavery. And so Jesus' anointing was this anointing of God's grace to say, this is the season of favor. This is the era of good news. So let's have a little look at how it feels to try this on. I mean, chapter 61, someone has said it's the theme song of the redeemed in every age. I like that. Someone else I read wrote, the chapter is a menu of transformations. And there's these wonderful pictures of grace for those who have been redeemed. It says, for example, verse 3, God will bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Isn't that nice? You know, they were mourning, they were humbled, humiliated in ashes, and now God is putting on them a crown of beauty, the oil of joy instead of mourning. a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The humiliation was great, but the redemption is greater. The shame was great, but the restoration puts them in a place even higher than they were in before. You know, they now have the joy, they have joy, they have a crown of beauty, a garment of praise. God's restored people. When God pours grace on you, you are put in a better place than you ever were before. The glory of redemption, you know, always outweighs the shame of our sin. And so you've got these great pictures. So there's a, if you jump to the end of the chapter, there's a lovely little song that we can sing as followers of Jesus. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. The believer in Christ has a glory that comes from being redeemed. It's not your glory from your own goodness, but by having your shame covered, you now have the righteousness of Christ on you. You have a glory that you could never have just by being good on your by your own merit. As you stand in the mirror, I would encourage you to say to yourself, I am a redeemed person. I am someone for whom God's grace rests on me. And I think this is how God works. He cuts us low in order to lift us up. And it's wrong of us to stay cut down when God is lifting us up. You know, he intentionally exiled his people so that he could make the restoration great, even if it had to wait for Jesus. You know, in the gospel, Jesus does expose that we are sinners. He calls us to repentance. But at the same time, he says, if you trust in me, I will wash you, I will cleanse your sin, I will adorn you, I will array you with my righteousness. You are a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Grace is a great glory for us, that we bear grace. Our glory is not in our own goodness, and we do not stay in our shame, but we are people who bear glorious grace of God. And the greater God is, the greater we are, because his glory rests on us, and he's a great redeemer. See, I wonder if sometimes you fall for this mistake, that you think that being a Christian is about rehabilitation. It's sort of about that, but not quite. Being a Christian is not really about rehabilitation. It's about redemption. And then maybe rehabilitation follows. But it's not just a call to be better. It's a call to be redeemed. It's a call to bear grace, to bear mercy. And then you are a display of the glory of God. You know, it's your inheritance in the gospel. You know, God is calling us not to reform ourselves, but to let him renew us. God is not just giving second chances. He's making us born again. He's setting us free from the oppression and slavery of sin, from spiritual poverty. He's pouring out riches of mercy on spiritually poor people. He's not just patching you up. He's transforming you. Isn't that great? In Jesus, we die and rise again, and his glory rests on you. And for Isaiah, it actually turns out that this will be God's means for his people to reach the world and to communicate God to the world, not through their own goodness, but by bearing the grace of God. So, for example, in verse 6, it says, you'll be called priests of the Lord. You'll be named ministers of our God. That is, all of God's people will show the world and communicate God to the world. How will they do that? Well, they won't do it through their own treasure that Hezekiah proudly showed off. They won't do it through their own righteousness. They'll do it through bearing grace, being objects of redemption. You can see that, for example, in verse 9. It says, their descendants will be known among the nations, their offspring among the peoples. You'll be famous in the world. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. So they won't say, Berwick Anglican Church, you are great, but they'll say, Berwick Anglican Church, you are blessed by a great God. That is what we want to be for the display of the splendour of God as we see ourselves as gloriously redeemed. It's not part of who we are innately, but it's part of who we are in Christ. What matters is not what you do for God, but what God has done for you. You are a redeemed person. You are loved by God. What you want your friends and family who don't believe yet to see is not your goodness, but your inheritance, the grace that's on you, the blessing that's on you. I'm sure in Isaiah's day, they would have had some really bad days. For example, they would have had days when they thought, maybe God is still punishing us. And they would have had to come back to Isaiah and see, no, we're not in exile anymore. And I think Christians do that too. You know, we think, oh, maybe God's scowling at me. And his word says, no, this is the season of God's favour. This is the season of his grace. You are not in exile anymore. At the same time, I think God's people back then would have been tempted to fall back to some previous errors, to the pride and the legalism and the self-righteousness that they had before the exile. And they would have had to tell each other, let's not be like that anymore. We remember what that caused. Let's get our identity from God's grace, from God's blessing on us. Friends, you are in the time, not of disgrace, but of grace. And that's good news. We know this through Isaiah 61 that Jesus said was the manifesto of the new covenant. Jesus was called to proclaim this, and he calls us, I think, to announce and remind each other of this. If you do not sit under the word of God and let people speak it to you and listen to when people preach it to you, you will fall back into thinking that you're in exile or that God is against you. But you must allow the announcement to sink into your heart and your soul and your fibre. You know, you must love the proclamation of God's word of grace. We want to be a people that sits happily under the word of God so that we can rightly respond to this announcement. We want to hear, we want to listen, we want to believe, we want to accept it, we want to repeat it, we want to obey it. Isaiah had a ministry, and it was a ministry of announcing God's grace. Jesus said that's his ministry, proclaiming, announcing God's grace. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, I announce to you today, I proclaim to you today, you are someone for whom Christ died. You are cleansed by the blood of the eternal Son of God. You are filled with his Holy Spirit of joy. You are living in the era of God's favour. Great may be your shame, but greater is the grace that rests on you. This is your opportunity to delight in God more than you ever, ever have. And I pray that God's words would become your words as you look in the mirror and as you think about yourself. And I pray that as we sit under God's word, we would speak it to each other and tell each other who we are in the grace of Christ and build each other up in love. Let's pray that we do that. Lord Jesus, we honour you, we worship you, we thank you and we love you that your grace, your righteousness rests on us. That who we are in you is greater than who we were as sinners, and that your glory of mercy is greater than the shame we had that you have now taken away. Lord Jesus, please help us to show you to the world by showing people that we are recipients of such a marvellous blessing. And we pray that you will be glorified in this. Amen.